Let us hear the word of God. Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, and you will find that on the page 842 of the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. This is God's word for us. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of the cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making the void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.' And he called people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said to them, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'"
Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? I think the first thing we need to say about this question, which the Pharisees put to Jesus, is that it's got nothing at all to do with hygiene. Washing your hands is a good thing to do, but that's not what this question is about. Whatever else the Pharisees were, They were not health and safety inspectors. Perhaps we could rephrase the question. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why aren't you doing things our way?" Human societies have always valued traditions. We learn customs and patterns of doing things. And as societies, we are generally small c conservative. We don't like change, and we like to do things the way they've been done before. Wonder if you remember the television series Yes, Minister. There's one episode where Bernard, the younger civil servant, explains about the civil service to Hacker, the minister. He says, "Many things must be done, but nothing must be done for the first time. Do it the way it's always been done. Don't change the way it's always been done. Don't step out of line. Do it our way." For far too long, Christians have assumed the Pharisees were bad, and therefore anything they say and anything they do must be bad. And that's colored the way we read passages. For far too long, we've been quick to see the traditional speck in our brother's eyes, but ignore the traditional plank in our own. It is not only the Pharisees who fall into the temptation of prizing tradition, falling victim to an overdeveloped passion for what is traditional is common to us all. And that really does mean all of us. In answering the question, Jesus does two things. He puts tradition into its proper perspective from where it can indeed be used wisely. And then, in that last paragraph that Jean read for us, he calls us to remember that the main thing is following him. Washing your hands will not transform the world. Following Jesus will. Which do you think is more important? For centuries, the Pharisees have had a bad press amongst Christians. To our shame, as Christians and members of the church, we need to confess that too often the church has actively practiced violent anti-Semitism. In our own land, there have been too many Jews over the centuries, victims of violence on Easter weekends from mobs stirred up against those who murdered Jesus. We start from a bad place when we think about the Pharisees, but we need to learn to think more clearly about these folks. Pharisees would most likely have been good neighbors. You would have been reasonably pleased if a family of Pharisees had moved in next door to you. They would be kind, helpful, thoughtful. They might perhaps be a little intense at times, very serious about their faith and knowing the presence of God. And every now and then they might challenge you about your faith and your practice of the presence of God. But at least there would be no late night parties. There would be no mess on the front lawn. The Pharisees, it turns out, were serious about the Bible and Bible study. They were passionate about seeing other people come to know God for themselves. We could do with a bit more of that in the church today. In this passage, they noticed Jesus and his disciples doing something which didn't fit in with their traditions. Now, most of us, if we saw such a thing, we'd be prepared to let it slide. It's just a small thing, but we're not going to make a fuss. But not the Pharisees. They come to Jesus, they question him. They put the challenge to him. "Why aren't you doing things the way we do it?" We learned from our elders, from our fathers, how to wash our hands properly. And we think everybody should do it that way. Why aren't you doing it right? Their concern for community, in a sense, gives rise to their question. They're really anxious that everyone in the community should get to know God. Their mistake is they think obeying their traditions is going to help people do that. But they don't know who Jesus is. And so they misunderstand what tradition can do to help. All week, thinking about and preparing for this sermon, I've been singing songs from Fiddler on the Roof. Don't worry. You can go home and watch the video again, but it isn't only the Pharisees who have traditions. We all have traditions. Having traditions is not a bad thing in itself. In case you think I'm against traditions, let me say that again. Having traditions is not a bad thing in itself. Wanting everyone else to fall in line with your traditions may be. Traditions, it turns out, are controversial. There are traditions which I think have some value, but you might want to change. There are traditions which you think have some value, which others might want to change. I want you to imagine the scene. The disappointment was crushing. Back in 1973, Mum and Dad said to my sister and I, "Going to get you a present today at church." Oh, I wonder what that could be. It might be chocolate. It might be a new car. Well, it was 1973, and what they got us was a new red hymn book. How exciting for two primary school children. You have to carry this red hymn book to church. At that time, I was blissfully unaware of the row that had broken out over a red hymn book. There were some folks who really loved the blue hymn book. It was their tradition. And we don't want to change from the blue hymn book. This red thing, we're not having it. And almost their only argument for not having it is it's not our tradition, it's a change, it's something new. Goodness knows what they would make of a purple one. A tradition is a way of doing things which becomes a regular pattern. We always sing from a blue hymn book. We never sing from a red one till 1973. For some, going on holiday to the same place is a family tradition. For some, the routine on Christmas Day, what time you get up, when you open your presents, what sort of a activities you have around the day and the meal is a tradition. In the church, we have a saying, if you do something twice, it's become a tradition. However, traditions are not rules. They are not requirements. The Pharisees misunderstood that. And they taught this practice of washing your hands as though it was part of your devotion and worship to God. In fact, as though God had commanded you to do it in this specific way. But he hadn't, and he doesn't today. This is what Jesus wants to teach us today. Where your traditions help you follow him, keep them. But your traditions will never have the status of commandments from God. And they can be changed. For example, here's where it gets dangerous, so please don't start throwing things at me. For example, in most, but not all, Church of Scotland congregations, when it comes round Communion Sunday, the elders, by tradition, assist the minister in serving the communion elements of bread and wine to the congregation. This involvement of elders is a tradition. There is no rule or regulation for this. Not in Scripture, not even in the practice and procedure of the Church of Scotland. The only rule is that a minister must be involved, but then that the minister can invite whomever he or she wants to help serve the bread and the wine to the congregation. By tradition, that has become elders. Now, I'm not saying that we should change this tradition. I'm just trying to give an example of something we do which is tradition, which I hope won't be too controversial. When they help us, and that tradition, I think, does help us, they are good. We can keep them. We can carry on. But our traditions should always be held lightly. Good things, but ultimately not important. Jesus in this passage points out that some traditions can become bad things. Jesus mentions the tradition of Korban. There's a commandment from God that parents should be honored by children. And the practice was that if mum and dad needed anything which a child had, the child would be expected to give, to provide for mum and dad. But the Pharisees taught, all you need to do is say, whatever I have is korban. And then you don't need to give it to your mum and dad. You can keep it for yourself. And that's a tradition of the elders, which completely nullifies a commandment of God. See how that's a bad thing? This is the danger of traditions. We choose to follow our traditions rather than following Jesus. So a bit more controversial then, let's talk about hymns. A contemporary hymn was written. It was starting to be sung in churches. And a church leader wrote in a newspaper, a public daily newspaper, not a church magazine, a very critical response to this contemporary hymn. He wrote about its banal tune, its crass and colloquial expressions. It isn't what we should be singing in our tradition, he thundered. So which contemporary hymn do you think he was writing about? Maybe you think all of them. Anyone, pick one, it doesn't matter, they're all as bad as each other. But this report wasn't written in the 21st century, or even in the 20th century, but the 17th century. And the hymn it was written about was Isaac Watts' hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Would anyone here want to defend the words of that hymn as being crass and colloquial? Anyone want to stand up and say Rockingham as a tune is banal? It has become a much-loved part of our tradition. It appears that for centuries, whenever God has raised up hymn writers, their spirit-filled work has always been rejected and criticized solely by an appeal to tradition. It's not in our tradition, therefore it's bad. And we're going to reject it. But what we're actually rejecting is the work of God, raising up hymn writers to enhance our worship. For us today, Isaac Watts has become one of the most cherished authors in our tradition, and rightly so. The point is not only that today's contemporary song becomes tomorrow's traditional hymn, but more importantly, that as with the Pharisees, we end up using tradition to quench and reject the work of God. That something is traditional can never be sufficient reason for doing it. There has to be other reasons. We do things and retain things which are traditional only if they continue to help us follow Jesus. When the Pharisees asked, why are you doing things differently? What they end up saying is, who are you to change things? We're going to reject you, Jesus, in favor of doing things according to our tradition. We need to keep checking that we're not falling into the same error. Following Jesus involves having the right perspective on tradition. If it helps us follow him, keep it. But anything, however traditional it might be, if it stops us following Jesus, we need to change it. Final paragraph in the passage that Jean read is about what makes someone clean or unclean. In the passage, Jesus uses the word defiled. The word he uses is not common in the New Testament. In Hebrews 9, it describes people who need to be made clean. In Acts 10 and 11, it's used to describe food, which may be considered unclean. In Acts 21, Paul is accused of defiling the temple by bringing foreigners into it. So what is Jesus saying when he uses this word here in Mark 7? I think it's something like this. Jesus is saying, what defiles a person is what makes it harder for them to live following me. What makes it harder for them to display in their lives the salt of the world, the light of the earth, the goodness of God. Washing hands in a certain way washes away external dirt. But Jesus' point is, there's nothing outside you that is going to defile you, that is going to prevent you living as a child of God in his kingdom. However, the things which come from inside you, that's what makes it difficult for you to follow God. That's what makes it impossible for you to display the life of the kingdom to others. Some of what Jesus mentions is obvious. We would easily agree. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. But Jesus, as usual, never stops there. Evil thoughts. What you think. How is washing your hands going to affect what you think and change it? Deceit, envy, slander, pride. Wash your hands all you like. It's not going to cure us of these things, that we might live as people of God's kingdom. Jesus is concerned about those hearing him and that their life should be lived in the presence of God, for his glory, displaying the life of the children of God to others all around them. Washing your hands, preserving the traditions of the elders, is not going to do that for you, is what Jesus is saying. Having a pure heart, getting right what's going on inside you, is closer to godliness, it turns out, than any amount of cleanliness. King Jesus, the only king in God's kingdom, is redefining the path of discipleship. He's redefining what it's like to live as a child of God, what it means to live together in the presence of God. In this redefinition, following Jesus matters more than our traditions. Having our insides made clean matters more than washing our hands. Following Jesus is not a tradition we have received from our elders, but an invitation, a call we have received from our King. Washing your hands will never make you right with God. Removing evil thoughts will. But no doubt we've tried that. And it turns out it's not as easy as washing your hands, which might be why washing hands became traditional. That's really easy. We can see if you've done it, and we can measure it and give you a tick. But cleansing your heart, putting away deceit and envy and pride and evil thoughts, we can't measure that. We can't see what's going on, so it's really difficult. So we'll just pretend it's not there. But we'll keep to our tradition. We've learned from bitter experience, we can't make our insides clean by ourselves. If you want to be clean, if you want to avoid what Jesus calls defilement, There's only one way. Follow Jesus to his cross. At the cross of Jesus, his precious blood washes away all uncleanliness. Survey his cross. Study his cross. Ponder anew what Jesus did for us all on his wondrous cross. He died there to wash us clean. His love displayed on the cross is what reaches deep inside us. Soap and water can't get that deep, but the cross of Jesus does. Deep inside us, his cross is our heart surgery. All pride, all wickedness, all coveting, all envy are put to death with Jesus on the cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that all includes the sacrificing of our traditions on the altar of his cross. Asking Jesus, why do you eat with unwashed hands, is asking him just a trivial question. It's just the wrong thing to ask Jesus. Jesus hasn't come to make your hands clean or teach you how to wash your hands. Jesus has come to cleanse our whole life from the inside out. Follow Jesus to his wondrous cross. Kneel there and ask him the right question. Lord Jesus, will you wash me clean, all of me? Give me that pure heart made clean by your death for me. Ask him that question and be reassured his answer will always be yes. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we are humbled again before your word for us. We are amazed at your patience, that we would cling to so many human things, and you remain patient with us, continuing to hold before us the cross of Jesus and call us there. Help us to leave behind everything that would hinder, and help us to come to the cross of Jesus. You make us clean from the inside out. Do your wonderful work again for us. May this be our prayer, today and every day until Christ comes or calls us home. Amen.